And I said, all three, her and her two siblings, all went to very expensive colleges. I said, who paid for your education? And she said, well, he did. I said, have you ever thanked him? Well, she said, all he did was beat us up for not getting good enough grades. And I said, no, but have you ever thanked him for spending $60,000 of money that he earned to pay for your education? And she said, no. And I said, well, I'm not telling you you have to do that. But I'm telling you, this is a way that you could honor him. You might not have anything else you can even say to him because he was such a bad father. But that's something that would deserve at least some thanks. She had more courage than I knew how hard it was because I had to do that to my Nazi stepmother. And she cried. Only time in my whole life, 50 years old, only time in my whole life I ever saw her cry. In that instant, I was set free. And she couldn't hurt me anymore. So there was a reason for this beyond just God telling me to do something. Just, come on, you knuckle under and you honor that person. No, that's just not the way he is. He's not that way. She went and she thanked her father. And it literally stopped him in his tracks. In fact, as long as I've known him, he's never completely recovered from her thanking him. He said, you're the only person that ever has. And I thought, first of all, she's the only Christian in her family. So right away, however much he thought she was a loser, she's already shown him something that he's never seen before. That's not a small thing. Why was the command given? And it is a command. I mean, I can't mince words. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Well, it was given, and the reason the promise is attached to it is God knew that it might be hard to do for some of you. Once again, I just love that word, what honor means. Doesn't mean I have to give more than is due, but I do have to give what's due. And God said, so that it may go well with you, singular, you, not plural, and so that you may have long life. The NIV here in Ephesians says on the earth, but back in Deuteronomy it says in the land that God is giving you. All of these were instructions that God was giving to his people, saying, okay, I've got this fabulous place for you. You have nothing in your frame of reference that can prepare you for what a fabulous place this is going to be for you to live. I have a few commands so that you can benefit fully from this experience. And this was one of those commands. So that it may go well with you individually, and you may have long life in the land that I'm going to give you individually. Does that have a cumulative effect? Absolutely. It's one of the reasons why God blessed our country. It's one of the things that's frightening to me for our country now because we don't think this way anymore. We don't honor our parents collectively as a society the way we used to. The two things that destroy a culture, they start with a family, they start with individuals, with a family, and they just permeate and work their way outward like an epidemic. Our entitlement, you know how it is, you watch TV, kids watch TV, and they see all these things that they want. Television does not show people earning things. It shows them having things. And people watch that and say, well, okay, but I want that. And there's this sense of entitlement that if I don't get that, I am owed this. Two things destroy, I said, starting with an individual and a family and working its way out into a culture, a nation. One is entitlement and the other is bitterness. Where all I can see was how I was treated. Can't see any of the good things that were done. We all know people like this. It kills. Bitterness kills. Bitterness kills worse than anything anybody could have done to us. And it goes on killing, and it, like I said, it's an epidemic, and it spreads. So God is looking and say, you know, here's a way where you can fully benefit from this great place that I'm going to give you to live for the rest of your lives. Simple little thing. Learn to give honor to those who sacrifice for you and taken care of you, and let that be a posture that you have. If they're good parents, that'll be way easier. If they're bad parents, there may be something. Somebody has done something for you that has enabled you to have whatever good things that you have. And he's saying, be appreciative of that. Show reverence, show respect, show kindness wherever it's due. I think that's easier when we see people the way Jesus does. I'll never forget reading Charles Spurgeon at a conference where people were talking about the deplorable conditions in... they were talking about missionary work in the slums of London, and nobody wanted to go there. And we're just talking about the crime and how nasty people were and how the squalor, and people saying, well, they're that way because they don't want God. Why should we go there? And Charles Spurgeon stood up and he said, you know, I think that if you talked with these people and if you knew their whole story, you might be proud of them that they're not worse than they are. But part of the problem is we don't do that, do we? We don't even invest. We don't know how this person was raised. I have noticed that bad parental behavior is almost always learned and passed on generationally. Does it mean that they're not wrong for what they did? Well, yeah, they're still wrong, but it might help me to understand why they're wrong. You know what I mean? The other dynamic that I think is true for parents on this is, you know, if you're a parent that has children, well, you'd have to be a parent that has children, but that is also a child. Hello, Bob. You're kind of in the middle of this whole process, but your children are pretty much not going to appreciate you fully until they're about 40. There will be a time where you are going to be the most pathetic, out-of-touch loser that ever walked the face of the earth when they're in their teens. And when they hit their 20s, you don't exist anymore. And then about their 30s, you start fading into view as an actual human. And you actually get smarter the older they get. And somewhere about their 40s, they look and they think, you know, you were a pretty good parent. That sort of goes with the territory. How much would it mean to you? Some of you have children that are honoring you constantly. You are very, very blessed. Treasure that. Because a lot of people never hear that. And to be fair, do your parents hear it? Do they receive any honor from you? Well, God just wants to bless us, that's all. I keep thinking of what Whitney said at Jimmy's memorial service, talking to all the family that was there. And there were a lot of wounds in that room. But I love what Whitney says. He went around to everybody and says, remember the gold. There was a lot of gold. He says, okay, don't lose that. Remember that. Hang on to that. I think that's exactly what this command was about. Versus bitterness, and which kills, and entitlement, which also kills. Okay, and I've got 10 more minutes, I think, don't I? Let's look at verse 4. Gosh, I've got 2 pages. I may not get all the way through this. That's all right. Fathers, do not provoke, as the older translations say. My NIV says exasperate. I never knew what that word meant, but I just know my dad used it a lot. And knowing my dad, he might have meant it in a different... He didn't look it up in the dictionary. I did. Paragizo is the word, funny word in Greek. P-A-R-O-R-G-I-Z-O. It's important. Track with me. It means to irritate or provoke someone to the point of causing anger and resentment. And the important word is the word causing. One of Paul's letters, he said, as far as it lies with you, live at peace with everyone. Meaning that just make sure on your part, you're living at peace. You have no control over whether somebody else is going to respond appropriately. You do have control over how you are. That's exactly what this is saying. Some teenagers come preloaded with anger and resentment. It's just already was on the hard drive when you bought it. You know, it's just, it's there. You don't have to do anything. You could be the sweetest, kindest person in the world, and it's still, blah, it still comes out. That's not what it's saying. By the way, this is addressed to fathers. And, of course, if we look at this entire context, this is fathers being the head of the house, but it's certainly not exclusive. It's not gender specific in the way that if wives are submitted to the husband as the head, in as long as the husband is submitted to Jesus as the head, that would mean that the wife is supposed to respond to this as a mother in the same way that the father is supposed to. The fact that it's addressed to the father, I think, should be obvious. All persons in authority are going to be dealt with the way that a child learns to deal with their father. One of the first, I wrote a why down here. Why are you not supposed to irritate or provoke your children to the point of causing them to be angry and resentment? And the answer is one of those, duh. And that is, well, how did it make you feel when somebody treated you that way? Did you like it? It is odd to me. I've seen men talk about what rats their fathers were, and they treat their kids exactly the same way. And I thought, have you not connected the dots here? Do you not understand that your kid hates that just as much as you hated it when your dad did it to you? And the answer is no, they're not thinking that way. And God's saying, in my kingdom, don't be responsible for pushing that button. Multi-generational damage occurs. Long-term consequences. Sons are learning what kind of fathers to be by watching you. Daughters are learning what kind of behavior is acceptable in how they're treated by watching you. It's a big deal. When God says doing this, he's trying to protect everybody. I was thinking about something the other day. I always talk about what a kind man my father was and how I never in my whole life ever saw one time, never saw him lose his temper, never saw him lose control of it at all. Now, my dad was a very even-tempered, happy-go-lucky, easy-going guy that was crazy in love with Jesus. If my dad had a really short fuse, then the fact of not seeing him lose his temper would have been a lot more impressive. You know what I mean? Some people just have longer fuses. Jesus has had them in his hand for a lot longer time than other people. Some people are just wired differently. The injunction is still the same. And once again, we can't do this. We need the Lord. He's good at this. This is the way he is, the kind of father he is. And so it should be taken seriously. There's one thing I have to put in here, and it's Colossians 3:21. It's a great, in fact, the wording in English is the same, but it's a different Greek word, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children or they will lose heart. And that word provoke is a different Greek word, similar to paragizo, but it means to aggravate or embitter. So they're essentially kind of saying the same thing. Only the interesting thing is in Ephesians, is it doesn't tell you what the result would be, to why you should avoid it. It just says it's the way to not be. But in Colossians, it tells you why. I looked up this phrase, or they will lose heart. It means to be broken in spirit and be discouraged. To just stop trying. You can't yell at somebody into being better. This doesn't work. Certain personalities, it'll just make them mad. Other personalities, they just want to give up. I get better when I'm told the truth about my failure and I'm encouraged. And when I do it right, the words of approval come right along with the words of correction. I get better. I'm pretty normal, probably, in that way. And like I said before, the injunction is given to fathers. I think it should be obvious why that is. It is something that's not too normal for fathers. How much longer do I have? Oh, good, because I need that extra 5 minutes. It's not confined only to fathers, though. It's true of mothers, and we have some single parents, and let me tell you, I think being a single mom in this area is the hardest job in the world. Or being a mom that has, there is a father, but he's not acting like one. It means that responsibilities that are supposed to be on somebody else are now thrust on you, as well as your motherly responsibilities. And once again, I think it would be impossible to do it if you didn't have help, which you do. You just might have to lean on Jesus more heavily, but he knows how to do this. The thing that I've noticed, I have some scriptural examples, which I won't go into today, but when there's not a responsible father, God tends to bring godly men alongside of those children to help, to give some kind of an influence for good. That's how kind he is. So don't provoke, don't push the buttons and cause anger and resentment. That means watch your mouth. Not just watch your mouth. I remember John Corson saying something to his son Benjamin when he was 5 years old at the table. And Benjamin started crying. He says, "Dad, why are you mad at me?" And John said, I'm not mad, Benny. And Benny was still crying. And he said, "Dad, you're mad." And he said, "Well, no, Benny, I'm not mad." And he said, "Well, your eyebrows are mad." Meaning it's not just what you say, it's the way that you say it. Some of you know exactly what that feels like because you've been on the receiving end of that when you were younger. Instead, and if we get through this today, fine. If we don't, we'll pick it up next week. Instead, I think to note very, very carefully what follows. Because I can give you three things that men do instead of what the Bible says. The three most common defaults to doing what God tells fathers to do. And the reason they're common is because they're a lot easier than doing what the Bible says. So we just cave into what's easiest. Three most common defaults where men don't do what the Bible says, and here's what they do instead. Number one is neglect, abandonment. They just say, it's woman's work. Can I shoot that down? No, it's not. The responsibility for raising a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, according to this, is the father, primarily. The other one, besides neglect, is indulgence. It's a lot easier to just give them whatever they want, throw money at them, than have to set boundaries and discipline and do all and be involved, hands-on. A lot easier for men, especially. And the third one that causes perhaps, well, they all cause damage. The third one is the quickest and easiest to notice is dictatorial control. Instead of doing what the Bible says, you just seize control and you run it like a dictator. So instead of doing that, here's the thing to do. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I have 5 more minutes. I can always pick this up next week. But I want to at least give you what the words mean. The word bring them up is one word in Greek. Ektrepho is the word, Ektrepho. If you looked it up in a dictionary, it would say to nourish up to maturity. It's actually a word of animal husbandry and farming. Every farmer understands it. Every rancher understands it. It means when that calf is born, you know you're taking it on for the long haul. When you plant those crops, you're taking it on for the long haul. You tend it, you nourish it, you see it through to maturity. That's what this word means. Once again, the command is to fathers to do that. Once again, a lot of people don't know how to do this because they never ever seen a father do this. This is why it's really good the more that you study the Lord, and we're getting ready pretty soon to start the Gospel of John, and we get to see what Jesus is like. So just study him. He's a really good father. Study the way God does things, and it'll give you a good example of how to do it. If you have any kind of an earthly model, take notes. We have some really good fathers in our church. We are very blessed. Bring them up, nourish up to maturity in the training and admonition of the Lord. The most important phrase there is of the Lord. The way I heard this growing up was that meant you made them read Bible studies, you forced them to go to church. But no, what it's talking about is bringing them up in training and admonition the way the Lord would do, in the sphere of his style, his instruction. It's not telling them how they should be like Jesus. It's raising them the way Jesus would raise them. It's exactly the same idea as husbands loving your wives the way Jesus loves the church. Exactly the same. Impossible to do without him. The word training, the King James translates nurture. This is a word that means something different than what I thought. I always thought, why would it tell men to do this when women seem to be the best nurturers? But that's because I misunderstood the work. I'll give you the Greek word. You could look it up if you want. Paideia is the Greek word, P-A-I-D-E-I-A. Here's what the dictionary says. It means all of the training and education of children regarding mind and morals, employing commands and encouragement and discipline and punishment. Interestingly, the last thing it says was setting and enforcing boundaries. By the way, it doesn't do any good to set boundaries if you don't enforce them. You just train a child that their boundaries mean nothing. And later on, you can visit them in jail. Training, all the training and education of children regarding mind. Now, admonition, this word admonition is nouthesia, in Greek, N-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A. Do I have three more minutes? Nouthesia, which means it's the same thing, only it involves more words. It involves correction, but it also involves encouragement. In the training and admonition of the Lord means he knows them better than you do. He knows the right way to do it. Every kid's different. He knows exactly how to do it. He'll give you what you need, but you can't do it without him. Do it the way he would do. He'll show you. When I bought my house, 245-year-old house, I thought, Lord, I don't know what to do. And he says, oh, son, I was there when they built it. I know everything about this house. I'll help you. So God knows what your child is better than you do, and he knows what he wants to make them better than you do. He'll help you. So we'll pick that up maybe next week, because I don't want to rush through this. Good stuff, huh? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Wish that we'd paid attention to it sooner, many of us. We're paying attention now. We ask for your help, Lord. Changes need to be made. Correction needs to be made. We want to live life by your terms. Thank you, Lord. Help us to remember the things we've looked at today, especially the ones that challenge us, so that we may implement them and walk in your ways. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Did I make it?